this morning, as I mentioned just now, is a really special morning for us in that we have a guest preacher, a guest speaker in the house this morning. I sometimes refer to him as Archbishop Thomas. Archbishop, the Arch Thomas. No, but he really is a phenomenal guy. I've had the privilege of knowing him for quite a few years now and consider him a really, really great human being, a wonderful friend and a wonderful husband to his wife as well. How long has it been now?
Almost 6 months.
So very much still in the honeymoon phase. We can cheer them on. We can celebrate marriage. How amazing, guys. Just as a little bit of a background to who Thomas is, I'm going to read a little bit of his bio here, a little bit, the operative word. He currently holds the position of history lecturer at NMU and provides ad hoc socio-political advice to various leaders and organizations. He recently worked as a researcher, currently serves as an associate of the NRF chair. Previously taught political science, international relations, research methodology at the Pearson Institute, and he held the role of operations officer and researcher at Northern Areas People Development Initiative. Please don't take my job after this morning, but he's been preaching since he was like, I think 15 years old or something like that. I say that all to say that this is a phenomenal guy, and Thomas, we are really so honored to have you share the word at Father's House JB this morning. I can't wait to receive from you. Church, could you please help me welcome up Thomas as he shares the word with us today.
Church said amen. Lloyd forgot to mention that I'm actually from Uitenhage. Uitenhage is like the Garden of Eden. My friend Tim's in the room and he's from Uitenhage. This is a historical truth, you know. I'm a historian. I'm a history lecturer. I'm not even lying. The second best town probably in South Africa is probably Joburg. Partly because I'm from this region as well, but you'll learn in a moment. But this is the truth. Before I start preaching, well, I'm a history teacher, so I need to give a history lesson. Uitenhage was, there was debates in the colonial government for Uitenhage at the time to be the capital of the colonial government. So the idea was for them to move from the Cape of Good Hope to Uitenhage because of its wonderful weather. I don't know who told the colonialists that Uitenhage's weather is wonderful. But they said it's wonderful and they wanted to move to Uitenhage. I'm glad they didn't, to be honest. But anyway, my name is Thomas Lwanch. Yes, I got married 6 months ago, September 2023. So we'll be celebrating our month anniversary in the next few weeks. Amen. You know, I'm a very interactive person, right? So I'm always going to ask you to say amen consistently. This is a conversation after all. And also, of course, Lloyd and Kelly's 10-year anniversary. So let's give it up for your pastor and his wife. Dit sal gedoen word. Anyway. Well, also, my mother's from this particular region. And I grew up in, I spent a lot of my formative years in a street called Dolphin Street, which is in Pelsris. My late grandfather, my late uncle was a principal at one of the schools here, I think in Dolphin Street. So Jeffreys Bay is really home for me, and I'm so glad to be coming back. Last year, December, we came to visit here, and we found that this is a very much family-orientated church. And there's like a spirit of thanksgiving, which is amazing. Every church has a character, and you walk into a building or you walk into the church and you can immediately feel the character of that particular church. And Lloyd and your team, you guys have really created a spirit of thanksgiving. So continue doing that, because in thanksgiving, that's where the breakthrough lies. Amen. Can I just get some water? Amen. So it's really good to be here at JB Father's House. This is my first time preaching, by the way, since 2018. And we'll get into that a little bit later on. We've been spending, at least in Nelson Mandela Bay Kubega, we've been spending a lot of time in the Book of Eden. Genesis, the story of God's creation. And I know you've been spending time with the prodigal son, and we'll get some connections there as we go through our sermon. But we've been spending and thinking about what one's purpose is, and how God defines our purpose, and how God enables us to do our purpose. And so for today's sermon and today's conversation, I really want to focus on that particular idea. What's man's purpose? Or how in the book of Genesis man's purpose is revealed? How God partners with man? And the most important part for this particular sermon is man's free will. So this is all in the book of Genesis. Man partners with God. Man reveals his purpose God reveals, his purpose in man. And of course, man chooses or doesn't choose. It's up to him whether or not he wants to fulfill that particular purpose. And so I've entitled my sermon, God's Hand, My Call. God's Hand, My Call. We've all been given a free choice, a free rein. We've all been given a call. So we choose. And so I know the idea of a call is sometimes, in fact, it's always understood as God's got a call on your life. But we have to make the call to choose the call. We have to make the choice to follow God's call for our lives. And so I really want us to understand at least start a conversation on how do we process decisions in a godly way. How do we make choices in a godly way based on the foundation of man partnering with God? Now, the hand of God, a friend of mine's in the building, I won't embarrass him. I spoke about it a few weeks ago, and I mentioned the idea of the hand of God. And the first thing he said, yeah, I know the hand of God. It's when Pele robbed or at least scored that goal. I think it was the 1988 World Cup, if I'm not mistaken. Oh, sorry, Maradona, not Pele, my bad. Of course, Suarez also does the same thing in 2010. And I'm certain in the last Rugby World Cup, the Rugby World Cup when South Africa won, the hand of God must have been there, at least for all three games, the quarters, the semis, as well as the finals. The hand of God was definitely in that particular context. So the hand of God is not, as my friend understands it, the Maradona moment in 1988. But the hand of God is a spiritual term that we've often used to understand God's purpose on a person's life. The hand of God is often referred to God's direction or God's miraculous providence. Sometimes we say that the hand of God is on someone's life. I mean, you see David's life in the Bible, and you read through his story, and you realize, man, the hand of God's on this person's life. Or Joseph's life, through difficult moments, through impossible moments, being sold into slavery, found himself in a jail. But if you read through the story, you see the hand of God is on Joseph's life. I've been told before, you know what, we see the hand of God in your life. And I'm like, no, thank you, brother, or thank you, sister, for saying that. But sometimes I wish the hand of God had a little bit of moisturizer. You know, it's like, yeah, God, don't choke me. But the hand of God is beautiful, and the hand of God is wonderful. And God directs our path. And of course, the second part of my title, our call. Everybody's been given a call. But God's also given us free will. God's given us a choice. In the book of Genesis, of course, Adam was given a choice to name the animals. Adam and Eve were given a choice to eat of that fruit, or not to eat of that fruit, rather. The Israelites were advised to choose life. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord. God's call, God's purpose for man, regardless of the context, is always in partnership. God doesn't do anything on this earth without a man or without a woman. And I've come from Berger, Nelson Mandela Bay, Port Elizabeth, Nelson Mandela Bay Metro. I don't know how many names we have. Dubai. To tell you that God's got a purpose on your life as an individual, as a church. God's got a call for you. God wants to partner with you. But God wants you to choose him to partner with in this particular call that he's given you. And today we're going to learn some godly principles. I'm not going to tell you what to do, because that would be super unwise. But I'm going to ask you to shape your mind and your heart in the choices that you make. So for big choices, but also, okay, for everyday life choices, I suppose. I don't think God really cares about what we eat. Maybe he does. I suppose we have to eat healthy. God, should I eat that McDonald's? I don't think so. God said no. So to add scripture to this particular context, so we're not just speaking randomly, I want to focus on possibly one of my favorite texts in the Bible. I'm part of a grow group, and every time we have conversation, I always find myself coming back to this particular scripture. And so today I'm really excited to be preaching from that particular scripture, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 8. This is, of course, a very important moment in church history, where Paul and his companions, by the way, Paul and his companions, I think it was Silas and Timothy. This is just besides the point. This is not part of the sermon. Anyway, is there a clock here, by the way? I've been told that I preach the everlasting gospel. Oh, there we see. Okay. Because I was about to go into Easter lesson, and I don't want to take too much of it. And by the way, this is just besides the point. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are his companions, as some would lead us to believe. Replaced, I think, Barnabas and John Mark. God uses replacements. And, funny enough, John Mark splits. Because he, in the few verses before that, in chapter 14 or chapter 15, he decides not to go on this ministry trip. So Paul says, I had enough of this guy. I'm not going to go with this guy. John Mark writes the book of Mark. He becomes a traveling secretary to Peter. So God uses replacements, but he also restores those who have gone through disobedient seasons. Even so much so that John Mark, who was a problem for Paul's ministry at the beginning and causes a split between him and Barnabas, his best friend. In fact, Paul's mentor, God restores him, and he finds himself in the book of Mark, right in the book of Mark, being a traveling secretary to Peter. Amen. So God restores. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16, verses 6 to 8. Sorry, what did I say? Acts, oh my bad. I told you we're going to be in conversation today. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia. It took me 2 months to learn that word, by the way. Phrygia. And Galatia. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came down to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Next verse. Or does it go beyond that? If you can. Oh, it doesn't go. Let me find the Bible here. Just give me 1 second. And then during the night, verse 9, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called him or called us to preach the gospel. We'll spend a lot of time focusing on the idea, concluding a little bit later on. They made a decision. But 5 quick points, or at least a few quick points on this particular scripture. There's sometimes favor in the frustration. Paul was and his companions were stopped by the Holy Spirit twice, or by the Holy Spirit and by the Spirit of Jesus twice. I mentioned earlier on that this is arguably the most important verse and chapter and section in the Bible for church history. Paul was meant to go to Asia Minor, which by the way was a province of the Roman Empire, and the Holy Spirit didn't allow him. Sometimes we want to do stuff, but it feels like things are being blocked. Well, tradition does tell us, or history does tell us, that may have been Peter's call to go. So instead of going to Asia Minor, where him and his companions really wanted to go, God sent them to Macedonia. Macedonia was the gateway for the church in Europe. So if it weren't for that, and this is just my opinion, please don't take this as fact, because God can work things any way he wants to work through. But if it weren't for that particular blocking, the Church of Europe may not have been established. Thessalonica, Philippians, Ephesus, etc., etc. Many of these churches, Thessalonians becomes the model church, Philippians becomes the model church especially. Those particular ministries, those particular churches may not have been started. The church, the first true revival or extended revival over a period of time was through Europe to the rest of the world. Sometimes they didn't do it in the best ways, but the gospel still was preached as Paul reminds us in the book of Philippians, from Europe to the rest of the world and changed the world over generations. Amen? If it weren't for a favor a frustration, because sometimes in our frustration, sometimes in our difficult moments, God finds favor. And if you look back at Joseph's life, for example, or David's life, for an example, there were many frustrating moments. But if you look back, you can see the hand of God in every moment. I'm here to encourage you today to say the hand of God is on your life, even in difficult circumstances, because there is favor in frustration. Amen? I do think, however, by the way, that the next sustained wave of revival will be from Africa to the rest of the world. There's sociological evidence to suggest that. Number one, churches administer and start the gospel. Families sustain the gospel. Africa becomes the biggest migratory population in the world. They're the most Christian nation or grouping of nations in the world. And so those two things happen. Number one, families of people who come from out of Africa, we know it. Everybody in South Africa seems to be leaving. But God's hand is even in all that. So maybe your family members might have left. They're setting up the gospel there. They don't know it. Their families are setting up the gospel there. Churches establish the gospel. They administer the gospel. Families sustain the gospel. And so we're thankful that even through the frustration perhaps in failing infrastructure at times that causes us to leave, or failing governance at times which causes us to leave, or more opportunities that causes us to believe, in the bigger picture, God is doing something behind the scenes. And so there is favor in our frustration. Amen. And it's sometimes God that frustrates our plans. You know, that's probably one of the most irritating things to hear. The Bible says that having been kept by the Holy Spirit, it's God who keeps us. God, we don't know what is going through in our lives at the moment. God, please help us get out this difficult circumstance. But the Word of God reminds us that He's got plans to prosper us and not to harm us. We might not see the bigger picture in this current context, but we know that God's plans for us is not to harm us, but to prosper us. Amen. And so sometimes we are even being protected when the Holy Spirit kept us. If you read in the book of 2 Timothy, I think it is, Paul complains about a man from Asia Minor, but then who deserted him. But he also, at the same time, in the same verse, compliments a guy from Macedonia, or from the Macedonian region, who stood by him. Perhaps God knew 10, 20 years later that there would be a man from Macedonia that would help him. So God sometimes frustrates our plans, and it's okay, because our plans are not our plans are not His plans, and His ways or our ways are not His ways. His ways and His plans are always higher than our plans. Amen, church. Thirdly, sometimes you just need to sleep. Get a bit of rest. Pour that strong grape juice if you want. Lay in a bath. Get the chocolates out. Whatever your way of resting looks like. But sometimes you just need to rest. You know, you're anxious. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to make a decision. You don't know how to process the decision. They slept. They had a dream. The other version says they had a dream. So Paul must have had a dream. He slept, and there was a vision of a man from Macedonia. In our periods of frustration, in our periods of trying to make sense, in our difficulties in making a decision, you've done it all. You've worried. You've paced up and down. You've asked questions. The best thing to do is just go and take a nap. But rest in the presence of God. Put in that worship music. I don't want to get rebuked again. So put in that worship music. Do something lovely. Watch a movie. Spend some time with your wife. Amen. And my wife said... But sometimes you just need to have a bit of a rest. The Bible tells us that I will go with you and give you rest. Exodus 33. Rest is also holiness. The Bible tells us that Sabbath is holy, or holy to the Lord. It's very important to take it easy sometimes and rest in the Lord, because it's holiness, meaning which means to be set apart. And then after having gotten a dream, after being blocked from going to a particular place, they got ready. There's an action. Right? God gives you a frustration, or you're frustrated, you have a little bit of rest, you find a strategy, and you action that particular strategy. Joshua, of course, in the book of Joshua, the Israelites were reminded, get ready for tomorrow, the Lord will do great things amongst you. If your plans have been frustrated and God gives you a vision, and after you have rested, you've got to put that particular plan in action. Or allow the Spirit of God to strategize a particular plan of action for a particular purpose that He's called you for a particular moment. Amen? And then they concluded. And so this is what I really want to focus in today. How do we process a decision in a godly way? They concluded, they made a decision. They were frustrated. They didn't know where to go to. And then they decided, the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and then they decided, we're going to do this. And so in this particular season, my prayer is that if you have difficult decisions to make, that you will conclude on certain things. So how do we process a decision or decisions, a choice, in other words, in a godly manner or in a godly way? A rhema word. Now, Psalms chapter 32, verses 8 says the following. I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Now, rhema word, as one commentator says, is an inspired word birthed within your own spirit, a whisper from the Holy Spirit, like the still small voice that spoke to Elijah in the cave. It is divinely inspired impression upon your soul, a flash of thought or creative idea from God. It's conceived in your spirit, but birthed in a natural understanding by divine illumination. In simple terms, a true rhema carries with it a deep inner assurance and witness of the Spirit. It's the spoken word. It's the Spirit's voice in our hearts, in one example. Another example is of rhema is when a verse leaps off the page of Scripture and into our hearts, as this is the Holy Spirit speaking to us, applying to applying to the verse directly, rather to our lives. So the rhema is often accompanied by the logos word of God, or the full word of God. The Bible says that all Scripture is useful for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, Lloyd did mention that in 15, I started preaching. I am an introvert by nature, so I don't like, initially I didn't really like public speaking that much. And I went to a youth camp, at my previous church, and at that camp, all my friends gave their life to Jesus. And so I thought, you know what? Out of peer pressure, because when the pastor says, everybody close your eyes, and then, of course, the dramatic synth music that comes in the background, setting the atmosphere. So I saw I didn't close my eyes properly. I had a little bit of a peep. I was 13, 14, a little bit of a peep. And I saw all my friends raising up their hands. So I said, okay, as per peer pressure, I'll also then just raise my hand. And I didn't make a decision in the real sense to follow Jesus. It was really a peer pressure decision. And then I went to my first time now reading as a born-again believer. That particular evening, I opened up my Bible. And I opened up randomly to 2 Timothy, where Paul encourages Timothy to preach the word of God in season and out of season, to do the work of an evangelist. And I said, no ways, God, this is not my scripture. Let me close this, boom. Let me continue the rest of my life. And I'm not joking. A few weeks later, I still don't know how to explain this today, but a few weeks later, I started preaching because of a rhema word of God. Dig into the word of God. Allow the Spirit of God to minister to you in your process of a decision making. Allow that rhema word of God to speak to you. Amen. Secondly, a wise word. This is Moses, who has now led this new nation, or is leading this new nation, and his father-in-law sees that he needs assistance in leading this new nation. The Message version in Exodus chapter 18, verses 14, says as follows. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties, and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people will come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you." Amen. You need wise people in your corner to make a decision about the important things of life. A rhema word. Wise people around your space. Here we see Moses' father-in-law telling him, "My friend, my son, you can't do everything. Let's get you a strategy to be able to administer the work that God has given you." Have wise people in your corner. You don't know it all. We don't know it all. And there's people that have gone ahead of us and have seen a particular way. When making important decisions in our lives for purpose, with God, partnering in purpose, make sure you have wise people in your corner to help you process particular decision. Sometimes we make decisions because of a fear base, or because we're tired, or because we're hungry, or because we're restless. Let the wise around you calm you down so that you can make that particular decision. And then a confirming word. Acts chapter 6, verses 9 to 10 in the Message version. "A Macedonian stood on the far shore and called across the sea, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' The dream gave Paul his map. He went to work at once, getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. All the pieces had come together. We knew now for sure that God had called us to preach the gospel, or to the good news to the Europeans." Acts chapter 6 in verses 19. And of course, that's the scripture that we just read a little bit earlier on. I told you that I started preaching at 15 from a word of God, a rhema word of God. And then in 2018, I'd left ministry. I'd been in full-time ministry for a period of time, and I'd led a couple of campus movements and a whole lot of other youth movements in Utenag. I was tired, to be honest. And I wanted to focus on some of my other passions that God, and some of my other gifts that God had given to me. And so in 2015, 2016, I decided to leave ministry, not leave the church, but leave ministry, and of course still serving the church today. And in 2018, I decided that I needed to preach my last message for a particular period. I didn't say I would stop preaching at all, but I felt that I needed to have some rest and, of course, like I said, focus on some of my other passions. And then earlier this year, or towards the end of last year, the Holy Spirit started ministering to me again. And he said, "Hey, man, Thomas, you need to start preaching again. You've had a 6-year break. You need to start preaching again." Then a few weeks later on, myself and my wife, Celine, went to a braai. It was early Feb, sometime mid-Feb. Oh, it was Valentine's weekend. was it? I can't remember. Our first Valentine's as a husband and wife. I've already messed up. But we went to a family braai. It was a random family braai. And I'm the pastor in the family. It's not nice to be the pastor in the family sometimes. Lord, you might know this. But you always ask to pray for food, or you always ask to say a word of encouragement. And so we're having this family bride at my uncle's house. My uncle says, "Hey, Thomas, when are you going to start preaching again?" And then one of our friends had spoken to Celine that same day, by the way, and said, asked Celine, "When is Thomas going to start preaching again?" And so I told my uncle, I knew the Spirit of God was speaking to me already. And I told my father, told my uncle, "You know what? I'm done with that part of my life. I need to focus on other things." But I knew, "Ish, God, why are you telling this man that I need to start preaching again when you told me to preach again? I don't really have energy to preach, but I've got other stuff to do." Lo and behold, the next day, Lloyd messages me. Pastor Lloyd messages me. "Hey, man, can you preach for me?" So I thought to myself, you know what? This has to be God. God's going to have to push me. I'm like a donkey. You know, I am stubborn. I'm the most stubborn person I know. Ask my wife. So God had to minister to me at the beginning of the year. God had to ask a friend. God had to ask my uncle. And then God had to ask Lloyd to get me to start preaching again. But sometimes we need a confirming word to make a decision for purpose, to partner with purpose or with God in purpose. Amen. And then finally, so these are some tools. Of course, these aren't all tools. This is one particular strategy to make decisions in a godly manner. After having a rhema word or receiving a rhema word. I'm not saying you should receive all three, but these are just strategies. After listening to a word of wisdom and receiving a confirming word, you need to give it to God and coming to His presence and pray. Philippians 4 verses 6 to 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving," which is the character of this house, "present your requests to God." Don't do anything without coming into the presence of God. Amen. The next few chapters, as I conclude, and I see I've got 2 minutes on the clock, so praise be to God. The next few chapters showcase Paul and Silas reaching and touching all stratas of society. By the way, I think this is a picture of the strategy of the kingdom of God. God calls them to Macedonia. And within that chapter, they meet 3 types of people who God has called the church to minister to. The Lydian, or Lydia, who was wealthy. Amen. People are afraid to say amen. the kingdom of God has been called for the wealthy, the Lydian or Lydia, the slave girl, or the poor and the oppressed, and the jailer. So they get caught for ministering to the slave girl, does Paul and Silas. And they end up in jail and they minister to the jailer. Lydia, the wealthy and established. The slave girl, the oppressed. The jailer, who represents the state. Not only do they touch these individuals, but they touch families. Remember I said the gospel is founded by the church, established by the church. The gospel is administered by the church, but the gospel is sustained through families. From one generation to the next generation, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And so there's a strategy. The wealthy, the slave girl, and the state. The sophisticated, the slave girl, and the state. Also unwittingly, they took on social justice issues, the salvation of a defenseless and economically oppressed woman. Why am I sharing this? To prove a point that God's hand and their call, their choice, their decision to partner with God opened a door or opened doors of many possibilities. The salvation of a family, the setting free of the oppressed, the funding of the advancement of the kingdom of God. And finally, they made the greatest choice to follow Jesus. Did Lydia, did the jailer, did the slave girl. Amen. Let's pray. You can stand if you want to. I think. Father, we're so thankful for your gospel. Father, we're thankful that your purpose is on our lives. Father, we're thankful that you've called us to partner with you. Thank you, Father, that you've given us free will and free choice to partner with you in the extension of the kingdom of God. And so today, God, even if we have difficult decisions to make, if we have decisions about purpose to make, that we'll remember your Rhema word, that we'll remember and bring wise voices around us, and Lord, that we'll receive a confirming word. We thank you, God, that the greatest choice Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer did was to follow Jesus. And so today, Father God, if there's anybody who hasn't made that particular decision, that particular choice to follow you and to make you their Lord and Savior, I pray, oh God, that they may come to that decision to purpose with heaven and to purpose with you for their purpose. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.
What an amazing time with you, Thomas. Thank you so much for being here this morning. It wouldn't be fair for us to send you without at least something to say thank you. So church, can we just please say thank you to this wonderful man for sharing the word with us this morning? Such an honor, Thomas. As always, church, if you'd like to receive prayer, personal prayer of any kind or for any reason, we'll be up front here to do that for you. Otherwise, there's communion, prayer cards, hello cards there if you'd like to get in touch with us. Stick around for a cup of coffee and some popcorn. Otherwise, enjoy the rest of your week, and we'll see you on Wednesday for Grow Groups. Thank you, everybody. God bless.